This morning, we're going to look at the parable of the sheep and the goats. This will be the last one that I'll be speaking on if there's any other opportunity in future, maybe I'll speak again, but this will be the last of the parable in Matthew's Gospel. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and be able to sing and worship you, and be able to adore you, for truly you are precious to us. For you are the Son of God, and yet you came, and you live among us, and give your life to us. Lord, we are your people, and we are so glad that we can be in this place and be able to listen to your word being preached. We just pray that, Lord, you take hold of this opportunity to speak to our hearts, that each of us, Lord, will understand the things that you want us to know. We pray in your precious name. Amen. We have been looking at the parables of Jesus. And many of these parables of the kingdom of heaven talks about the separation of true and false believers at the last day or at the judgment. And we have gone through the parables of the wheat and the tares. You talk about the separation of the sons of the kingdom and separation of the son of the evil one. And the parable of the dragnet talks about the separation of the wicked from among the just. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins talk about those who are ready for the coming of the bridegroom, and or those who are not ready, and when the bridegroom came, they will be rejected. Then last month, in the parable of the talents, we talk about how diligent the servants who has been committed resources, rich resources for them to use, and whether they are faithful and diligent in utilizing the resources given to them, or whether they are not faithful and they are wicked and lazy and hide the treasure or the talents that the master has committed to them. And today we're going to be looking at the parable of the sheep and the goats. Again, it is also a parable about separations. So all these parables about separation, why did the Lord speaking on the same theme through these parables? Why did the Lord want to emphasize so much about separation? It is something that worth thinking about. And I believe that it is because it is of eternal consequences. It is so important that we find out now before each of us enter into eternity, and to find out where we stand before we are being separated, or being divided. So who can judge? The Bible tells us that only God or Jesus or the angels under the authority of God and Jesus can do the separations. These parables are not for us to use to judge others. The judging is done by God or Jesus or the angels of God under their authority. So it's not for us to judge others, but it's for us to heed, for us to understand, for us to obey. So today we are coming to this, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Some people say that it's not a parable because it's more like a word, a prophetic word about the future judgment and the consequences of that judgment. But we know that this last parable is the conclusion of the prophetic word that Jesus gave to the disciples. Because Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the Jerusalem, and the disciples quietly came to him and said to him privately, say, tell us, when will these things be? and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Because they knew that, how could God allow the destruction of the temple? If that is the case, then surely the last days will come soon. So in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it given us the context of these parables. And before we go straight into the parable of the sheep and the goats, we need to understand what Jesus told them in chapter 24 and 25. Apart from prophesying the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus also told them about being prepared, the importance of being prepared spiritually for his coming. Because he warned them of the rise of false prophets that will mislead many people. He told them about the tribulation that the Christians or the believers might need to go through. And most of all, he asking them to get ready for his coming. Because he will come at a time that will be sudden and that will be unexpected. And to emphasize this point, Jesus used parables. The parables that we talked about just now. The parables of the faithful and unfaithful servant. The faithful servant treat his other fellow servants well and be ready for his master's return. But unfaithful one will get drunk and beaten up his fellow servants and so forth. So there will be a reckoning in all these parables. There's a reckoning at the end. Remember the foolish and the wise virgins? There's a reckoning at the end, because when the bridegroom came back, if they are not ready, they'll be rejected. They will not be able to allow to enter into the feast, which represented the kingdom of God. And then the servants committed with talents, the master will come back and settle the account with them, and to see who is diligent and who is not. So what does Jesus want thing to teach us in this parable of the sheep and the goats, as a last parable in his Mount of Olives prophecies? It's very important for us to also understand this was spoken a few days before things are set in motion for Jesus to be captured and later on led away to be crucified. So it's important to understand that context, that this was spoken before his crucifixion. So let us now go to the parable. It is written, it was recorded in chapter 25, verse 31 onwards. I'll read verse 31 to verse 33 first. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 33. When the Son of Man come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on the left, and the goats on the left. So that's verse 33. Now, because the parable is called the parable of the sheep and the goats, it's very easy for us to therefore focus our thoughts on just the sheep or the goats. But in this parable, it's very important to focus our eyes on the one who is sitting on the throne. The parable describes him as the Son of Man, who will come in all his glory, and with all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. So it is a very glorious sort of picture that the parable is painting. Jesus basically spoke about himself, that he will come back, and that he will sit on the throne of glory, and he will sit as the king. So this parable talks about at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he will come as a king sitting on the throne. This is in fact what the Jewish nations, or all the leaders and the religious leaders, they were looking forward to. They're looking forward to a militant and political Messiah who will come and chase away the Roman rulers away from the land of Israel. But when Jesus first came, he came as a humble person. He came as a humble, lowly servant. He was born into a poor carpenter's family. And he grew up in a town, little town that was despised by others. It's a town called Nazareth. Because many of them say, how could any good thing come out from Nazareth? They despise that little town because it's poor. And Jesus, when he first came, he even said of himself, he said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he is a man of no reputation, and he is a man with no fixed address. He has no place to call his own. The Jewish nation and the leaders therefore judge him outwardly. They judge his outward appearance and they dismiss him. They say, how could this be the Messiah? Jesus was rejected by them and he was treated like a dangerous heretic and they wanted to get rid of him. Despite his powerful words and his miraculous healings that he performed and the miracles that he performed, they will eventually murder him. As I said before, that Jesus told this parable just a few days before he was taken away and crucified. And yet he told us a picture of a king sitting on the throne of glory. Because he knew, even though he will be taken away and crucified, but he will rise in resurrection by the power of God. And he will ascend to the right hand of God, and he will take his place as the Son of Man, at the right hand of God. Jesus first came as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the whole world. But he will come back as the Lion of Judah, sitting on the throne of glory. The parable says that all the angels will come with him. All the angels. You can imagine how numerous they would be, the numbers would be. What a sight when the Son of Man come back in his glory. All the eyes of the earth will see him. He will come back and he will bring human history to an end. And in the end, all the knees shall bow, all the tongue confess that he is truly the Lord and King. So this king, when he sits on the throne of glory, what did he do? He separates from among the nations, one from another, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. So the right hands are where all the sheep has been asked to gather, and the left are the goats. Now, according to Jewish traditions, the right hand is always a symbol of privilege and a symbol of honor. Because every time we read about Jesus, he's always seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is always a place of privilege and place of honor. So this sheep were asked to gather at the right hand. And let's see what the king said to them. In verse 34, Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37, verse 40. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did you see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So to the sheep that was gathered at his right hand, the king announced that the reward for them is they are blessed of his Father, and they are to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. You see, the sheep were called the blessed right at the very beginning, because they are blessed by God, which is the father of the king, and to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them long before they existed, because he said it was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. It means that long before they were born, God had already chosen them to be blessed. Just like Paul told the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So how are they chosen? And why are they chosen? We do not know. It is all by God's sovereign grace and not by their own merit. So in this conversation that the king has, or the judge has, with the sheep, he was speaking in first person, using first person pronouns. He used the word like I, me, and mine. The king said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was imprisoned. That was really unexpected. How could a king could be in those situations? Can the king be in pain of hunger and thirst? Can the king find himself as a stranger in a place that no one will take him in or know him? Can the king become naked without clothes, or sick and rot in prison? But this king has. Because this king, according to him, he lives in his followers. What they experience, he will also experience. You see, in those days, prisons are not like prisons we have today, where meals, hot meals are prepared for you, and many conveniences was available to you. In those days, if you're in prison, if no one come and visit you and bring you food or clothes or clean clothing, then you will suffer hunger. You might even starve to death. Or you have no good hygiene to keep yourself from sickness. So what did those people who were on the right hand of the king, the sheep, how did they respond to the king? And we find that they respond in a very surprising, with a very surprising tone. They say, because the king said to them, you gave me food when I was hungry, you gave me drink when I was thirsty, and so forth. But these people say, did we do that? They will not even... They don't even know that they have done that. But the king answered them and said to them, "Inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." So here the king was giving them a formula. Say, one of the least of these my brethren is actually me. We'll come back to this afterwards. Now let's look at the judgment that was given to the goats, those who have been separated and placed at his left hand. In chapter 25, verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Similarly to how he spoke to those on his right hand, this king again used the first person pronouns. My, me, I. He said, "I was hungry." He said, "I was thirsty." He said, "I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. I was imprisoned," and so forth. But this time, those on the left also answer in a very surprising tone. Because when the king said to them, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and you did not visit me." You did not come to me when I was imprisoned. And those on his left hand also very surprised. When? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or imprisoned? Surely yes, we come across many strangers. But if we know that it's you, surely we'll give you a much better treatment. We probably give you a 5-star treatment. But the king condemned them. And the king told them the same formula, just only in reverse. One of the least of these my brethren, that you did not do it to them, you did not do it to me. Inasmuch as you did not do it to them, you did not do it to me, because I was in them. So can you see that the judgment on the sheep and the goats, the judgment on those who care and receive one of the least of these of the king's brethren, they will be judged based on that. So who are these? The least of these of the king's brethren then. It's very important for us to know who they are. Traditionally, they were being interpreted as the general poor in the society. These are the general population that are poor and needy. And to help them is to show that God cares for them. Yes, the Bible do encourage us to care for the poor. We are asked to minister to the needs of the poor, and we should do that all the time. But when we read this parable a few times over, and read it a few more times and think about it, we find that this explanation that the list of this of the king's brethren is not necessarily just pointing to the poor in the society. Because firstly, it did not explain why the king called them his brethren. Secondly, he is almost like implying that if you do the good work of caring for the poor, and therefore you will be judged favorably at the last judgment. Because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 tells us that salvation is not by good works, but salvation is by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let us find out, who are the least of these of the king's brethren? How can they be considered as the brethren of the king? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 and 42, it says this, the Lord Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So can you see that Jesus said very clearly, he who receives you, my disciples, they also receives me. He who receives me receives the Father who sent me. So this is how we interpret who are the brethren of the king. The brethren of the king are the disciples. So whoever received the disciples received Jesus. Whoever received Jesus is to receive the Father who sent him. Let's read another passage just to get a bit more clarity to that. In John chapter 17, verse 20 to 23, when Jesus prayed for his disciples and all the future believers, he said, "I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." So here, it's very clear. Jesus said, whoever received the disciples, the believers, means that they also received him and his Father. Because, he said, we are one. I in them, and the Father, you in me. Let's look at one more passage. In chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 46 to 50. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Then he stretched out his hand towards his disciple and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister, and mother." So here is how the Lord Jesus defined who are his brethren, who are his brother and sisters, or even mother. He basically said that they are his brethren, not by family connection, not by the connection of flesh and blood, but by how they relate to the Heavenly Father. So whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, whoever are my disciples, whoever who believes in me, no matter how significant they are, insignificant they are, to receive them is to receive me. Because they are one of these, of the least of my brethren. So brothers and sisters, when we look at the parable of the sheep and the goats, we need to understand that when the Lord Jesus say, one of the least of these my brethren, he is basically talking about those disciples who follow him. To receive the disciples is to receive him. To receive him is to believe in him. So therefore, when the sheep and the goats receive the judgment, it's based on whether they receive the disciples or the brothers and sisters who follow the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, to persecute Jesus, to persecute the disciples is to persecute Jesus. That's how Paul found out, isn't it? Paul was a great persecutor of the Christians in the beginning when he yet found out who Jesus truly was. So he was persecuting the Christian, thinking that they're all heretics, they all should be put to jail or killed and be silenced. But on the road to Damascus, there was a great light that struck him and he fell to the ground with his fellow riders on the horses. And then he heard a voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, to his great surprise, answered, "Lord, who are you?" And the voice said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So at that very moment, Paul started to realize that when he was persecuting the Christian, he was actually persecuting Jesus. To receive the disciples is to receive Jesus. To persecute the disciples is to persecute Jesus. Because Jesus said, no matter how insignificant they are my brethren. So if you did it, if you help and receive and give water, give food, visit them in prison, clothe them when they are naked, and go to them when they are in need, you are basically doing it for me. Doesn't matter who they are, how insignificant they are in your eyes, if they believe in me, to receive them, to care for them, to supply them with need, with things that will meet their needs, you are doing it for me. On the other hand, if you do not do it to me, then you do not, if you do not do it to the least of my brethren, you did not do it to me as well. So at the end of this parable, in verse 46, the Lord Jesus announced the final judgment. And this, which is the goats on his left hand, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, those on his right hand, will go into eternal life. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. This judgment that was announced, it is eternal. The sheep and the goats will be separated by the Son of Man, by the King, who is also the shepherd, and the goats will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous are represented by the sheep. And Jesus in John chapter 10, 27, 28, talk about who they are. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So from Jesus' teaching, we know that the sheep who are truly belongs to him will listen to his voice. And the Lord Jesus himself will know them personally. And lastly, the sheep will also follow him. So the sheep who knows the Lord, who listen to the Lord's voice, and they follow the Lord, and the Lord know who they are, they will also therefore receive those who follow the Lord. They will accept those who follow the Lord. They will care and meet the needs of those who are in desperations, in need of help. No matter how insignificant they may appear to be. On the other hand, the goats are not the sheep. The goats do not listen to the shepherd. The goats do not really know the shepherd. The goats do not care for those who belong to the shepherd. The Lord did not receive or care for those who belong to the Son of Man. And the evidence against them is that they did not care for them. Because if you really belong to God, you will care for those who belong to God too. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20 says that, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hate his brothers, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Brothers and sisters, we cannot see the Lord Jesus today in the flesh. We will see him when he comes back. But meanwhile, the Lord Jesus is in every one of those followers, any one of those believers who follow him. So we should be able to see the Lord Jesus in them. And that's why the judge, the king who's sitting on the throne, judge us based on whether we receive those we can see. If we see someone, if we see another believer in hunger, in thirst, in sickness, in prison, or became desperate and naked without proper clothing, then you meet those needs. Because that's how you minister to the Lord Jesus. But if you see them in such a need and did not do anything, and say, "Oh, go in peace, I'll pray for you," you don't really love them. And if you don't really love them, then it is evidence that you do not really love the Lord Jesus. I know each of us has limited time and resources. And we might find it hard sometimes to really do the things that was required of us by the Lord. What matters is not how much you have to give. What matters is that whether you have a willing heart. If you have a willing heart, then you will find a way to minister to the needs of those around you. Whether it is your time, your money, or any material things that you may be able to give out to help those who are in need, especially those who are in the family of God. We're going to end this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality." This is the word of Paul, who was once a persecutor of the Lord Jesus. Then he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became the Apostle Paul, who shared these beautiful words to us. He said, "Let our love be without any falsehood, be without any hypocrisy." And then he said, we need to love one another, to distribute to the needs of the saints, to give in to hospitality. Brothers and sisters, at the beginning of this message, I asked, why are so many of these parables talk about the separation of the true and the false believers? Why they talk about the separation of the professors from the possessors? Why they talk about the separation of those who are ready and those who are not? Those who are of the kingdom of heaven and those who are sons of the evil one. All this separation takes place actually before we pass into eternity. So we need to know where we stand today. Pray that we can have this thought in our mind, and when we go back to our own home, let this word still continue to dwell in your mind. And so that you may say honestly to the Lord, say, "Lord, where do I stand? Where will I be? And at the day of judgment, at the separation of the true and the false believers, which side will I be? Will I be on the right hand or will I be on the left hand of the Lord?" Let's pray. Lord, in all our limitations and weaknesses, we come to you knowing that your precious blood can cover us and wash us. And we pray that, Lord, you will speak to each one of us and help us to understand how important it is to know where we stand. Because by the time we pass into eternity, then it will be too late. So Lord, help us, Lord. And especially, Lord, if our faith is little, and yet we know that you say to us, "You are of little faith, trust in me." So Lord, we want to trust in you. We want to believe. And we want to also have the opportunity to minister to the needs of others, especially those in the household of God. So Lord, teach us to know how to do that. I pray in your precious name. Amen.